The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus and his disciples went into the region of Judea, where he spent some time with them baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was an abundance of water there, and people came to be baptized, for John had not yet been imprisoned. Now a dispute arose between the disciples of John and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, he is baptizing and everyone is coming to him." John answered and said, "No one can receive anything except what has been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man, who stands and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease." The Gospel of the Lord. Now this morning we're going to take a look at the first reading from St. John, because it contains one of the most important lines in all the New Testament, in which St. John says, "All wrongdoing is sin, but not all sin is deadly." Here's St. John writing his very last, some of the very last lines he ever writes in all the Bible from his very last letter. And he makes this very important point. All wrongdoing is sin, but not all sin is deadly. Hopefully, you've all heard the distinction between mortal sin and venial sin. Now, just in case you haven't, we're going to talk about that. But first, let's talk about the nature of sin itself. Because even among people who go to daily Mass, you'd be amazed how very many of us do not really know what a sin is. So our catechism tells us that a sin is a deliberate choice. It's a free decision to act against God's will. And I'm going to repeat this a bunch of times, but the essence of it is that it is a free decision, a deliberate choice, to act against God's will. A sin can be a thought, or a word, or an action, but it must be a free decision against God's will. Can a thought be a sin? Yes, it can. But it becomes a sin when it becomes a free choice. Maybe you have unkind thoughts about your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor mows his lawn at 4 a.m. And you envision chopping him up into very small slices and mailing him to Timbuktu certified mail, right? Is that a sin? Yes, it is. When did it become a sin? It became a sin when it became a free choice to think it. Maybe you have impure thoughts. Maybe you think thoughts triple X. Is that a sin? Yes. When did it become a sin? It became a sin when it became a free choice. Understand, some sins are like an autumn leaf. They just float through the air. You don't know where they're come from. You don't know where they're going. Not every thought is a sin. It must be a free decision. Now, I said it could be a thought or a word or an action. It's easier to understand how a word is a free choice and an action is a free choice. Another important thing about sin that people often forget is that it can be something that you do or something that you fail to do. It's what we call a sin of commission versus a sin of omission. Now, a sin of commission, that's easy to understand. That's breaking God's commandments, right? But just as frequently committed and not nearly as frequently confessed are sins of omission, namely things that you should have done but did not do. Things like neglect of your basic duty. Let's pretend like you're supposed to work until 5 p.m. every afternoon. But every afternoon at 4:30, you basically shut down. You start getting your water bottle ready, you get your keys ready, you know, you get your coat and your umbrella ready, and you're in that car with the ignition turned every afternoon at 4:59. Are you neglecting your duty? Yes. What do we call that? We call that a sin of omission. What if you have a basic responsibility and charity to, say, a family member? Maybe there's a, let's say there's a birthday party or a wedding, and you just sort of don't feel like going and you don't go. Is that a sin? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we call a sin of omission. But either way, please understand, it must be a free choice. There are many things that a sin is not that people very frequently think a sin is. For example, a sin is not ever an accident. You'd be amazed how many people confess to the priest that they accidentally did this or they accidentally did that. Question, can an accident be a free choice? No. That's why an accident is never a sin. You'd be amazed how many people think that a temptation is a sin. Up and down the coast, they go to the priest in confession and they say, I was tempted to do this and I was tempted to do that. And the priest said, did you give in to the temptation? No. Then it wasn't a sin, amigo. It wasn't a sin. Why? Because it wasn't a free choice. A temptation isn't a free choice. For goodness sakes, Jesus was tempted in the desert, right? But most frequently of all, people will say that they had a bad feeling or a bad emotion. I was at dinner and my husband looked cross-eyed at me and I felt angry. Or, you know, I was out in the street and someone honked their horn and I felt, you know, mad. Feelings and emotions are not sins. Why? Because they're not free choices. The operative question is, what do you do with the feeling? What choice do you make? If you're feeling angry at somebody, but you hold your temper and you're even-tempered and you're kind and you're good to them in spite of your feelings, you know what? That's virtuous. That's where, I mean, Christ our Lord was slapped in the face, but he didn't lash out. The question is not what feelings and emotions do you have. The question is, what do you choose to do with them? Because feelings are just like the weather. Now, John tells us that all wrongdoing is sin, but not every sin is deadly. And here's the distinction between a mortal sin and a venial sin. What's the difference? Well, a mortal sin is a grave violation against God's law that expels sanctifying grace, the only principle of supernatural life in your soul. That's why we say, harsh though it might sound, if you die in unrepented mortal sin, you go to hell. Why? Because the only thing keeping your soul alive for all eternity is God's supernatural grace, which has been expelled by a free choice. And more than that, there's no more merit. There's no more supernatural merit before God when you're in the state of mortal sin. Why? Because the only reason you're meriting is because of God's grace, not because of yourself. A mortal sin is a very, very serious business, and it's rectified after baptism, right? After baptism, it's rectified only by a sacramental confession. So be sure to come to confession and mention them. Call them by their names, right? Don't beat around the bush. But a mortal sin is three things. It's serious matter, sufficient reflection, and full consent to the will. All three things. First of all, serious matter. Now, people will say, now, Father, I didn't kill anybody. Is killing somebody serious matter? Yes, it is. But serious matter is a lot broader than just killing somebody. How do we know what serious matter is when it comes to defining a mortal sin? The church tells us what serious matter is. It's not all equally serious, but it's all serious enough. And some of it's very common. A couple of the most common of all. First of all, sins against chastity and against the sixth commandment. Any violation of chastity outside of the wedded covenant of matrimony that's open to new life and open to union is serious matter, common though it may be. So be sure to mention it, call it by its name, in confession. Another thing that's very common and serious matter is sins against charity. Could be basic charity against God, such as attendance at Mass on Sunday. It's a very serious obligation. You're supposed to go to Mass unless you're sick or there's an inch of ice on the road, something along those lines. It could be a serious act against charity against one of your family members. Lashing out in harsh words and condemning language in four-letter words, you know what? Be on the safe side. Just mention it in confession. Is it always a mortal sin? Not necessarily, because understand, I said it was serious matter, sufficient reflection, and full consent of the will. All three have to be there. So I've talked about serious matter. Here's sufficient reflection. You have to have a moment to know what you're doing, period. Can't be a knee-jerk reaction, right? Can't be something that you did and afterwards you're like, what was that? It can't be something you did while you were sleepwalking. You have to have a moment to think about what I'm doing. I'm about to do something. I know it's wrong. That's sufficient reflection. And lastly, full consent of the will. No force, no fear, no gun to your head, no gun to your back. No one's threatening you. No deep habit, no addiction. I freely choose to do it anyway. If all three of those are present, sufficient reflection, full consent of the will, and serious matter, that's what we call a mortal sin. Now understand this. If any of those are missing, it is a venial sin. Venial sin is what St. John was talking about when he says that not all sin is deadly. It's different from mortal sin, not just by degree. It's different by nature, which is another way of saying all the venial sins in the world don't add up to being one mortal sin. Understand? All the venial sins in the world don't add up to a mortal sin. It's different by its nature. But that's not to say that it's not a big deal. It wounds your relationship with God, even if it doesn't kill it. One of my favorite images for venial sin comes from St. Francis de Sales. He says, picture a jar of golden honey. You hold that honey up to the light, and it's so beautiful, and it's so golden, and it's so pure. Now imagine a spider's web inside that jar of golden honey. Most of the honey is just fine, but is something wrong? Yes. Does something need to be dealt with first? Do you need to get that spider's web and every last trace of it out before you can have that honey? Yes. That's where we say that venial sin is not something to be ignored. It's not something that doesn't count. It still hurts. It still wounds your relationship with God, and we still need to take it seriously. St. John's last line here in his first letter is, children, be on guard against idols. What's an idol? It's something that you set up to take God's place. Something that gives your life its meaning, its purpose, gives you your value. St. Thomas Aquinas says the most common idols are honor, power, money, pleasure. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But they become monstrously exaggerated in our lives to the point where they crowd God out, and that is where sin comes from. Now, you want to avoid sin. Everybody who shows up to church on a Saturday morning wants to avoid sin. And they'll say to themselves, you know, I want to avoid sin, but for goodness sakes, I just don't know what to do. I just can't stop myself. Well, congratulations. You finally know what it means when you say that you are a sinner. But if I gave you just one tiny little bit of pastoral advice, you gain a lot more ground avoiding sin by focusing on doing God's will than you do on focusing on avoiding the sin. Not that it's wrong to focus on avoiding the sin, but if all you're doing is white-knuckling it, if all you're doing is focusing on what you're not doing, where's your attention? It's not on God. It's on you. And it's no surprise that with your attention on you, you keep falling over and over and over again. Focus rather on what God is calling you to do. Focus on the good that He's calling you to do. Focus on being a peacemaker. Focus on doing your duty as well as you possibly can. Focus on being faithful in prayer. Focus on asking yourself, what is God asking of me this moment? And you know what happens? You begin to crowd sin out of your life, and it has less and less and less power over you. It's just a really important distinction that St. John makes there in his first letter, and something to pray about and to think about. St. John the Baptist said it the best. If we want our Lord to reign in our lives as he said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Amen.